Cause I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Hey everybody, this is Tyler and welcome back to the CBC Unspoken Podcast. This is going to be the second episode of our Easter series on the sacrifice of Jesus. And I'm sorry, I'm just now getting to this. I tried to record earlier this week and then ran into some technical issues. So here we are with the second episode, and then we'll be coming out with the third episode next week about Jesus' sacrifice. So in the previous episode, if you haven't listened to it, I encourage you to go back and listen and kind of see what you missed. I'll touch a little bit in this episode about what we talked about in the last episode and kind of link those to Jesus from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So if you haven't listened to the last episode, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But in the previous episode, we talked about the sacrifices of the Israelites through the Old Testament, and we also discussed the need for a sacrifice among the Israelites for the atonement of sins. So go back and listen to that. You'll get caught up more whenever it comes to the, I guess, lesson or podcast for today, when specifically talking about Jesus and his sufficient sacrifice. For today's episode, let's first start out by revisiting the Israelites in Egypt. As I mentioned in the previous episode, the Israelites were released from bondage from the Egyptians due to the covering of blood from a lamb without blemish on their doorposts. And I encourage you to go back and read Exodus chapter 12, so you can see the 10 plagues and see how God delivered the Israelites out of the hands of the Egyptians. But this event back in Exodus 12 became known as the Passover, and it was celebrated annually among the Israelites, and it's still celebrated to this day. I had the privilege, not this past week, but the week before, I had the privilege to go to a dinner that imitated the Seder and the Passover feast. And the speaker spoke about the ceremonial dinner and the events that took place over that annual celebration. He talked about the sacrifices that they would give, and he would talk about the different foods they would have. But one thing he mentioned multiple times is how the Passover can still be celebrated today, even by Christians, because Jesus represents the final Passover. Just as the lamb's blood back in Exodus chapter 12, just as the lamb without blemish's blood protected the Israelites and led to their salvation from death and their deliverance from slavery, Jesus' blood provides salvation from death and deliverance from slavery today. So I'm going to explain this a little bit more. How does Jesus, how is he symbolized in the Passover? In the New Testament, the writers, they established Jesus as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God when in the wilderness. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 30 say, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me." So you can see John the Baptist referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God, who's going to take away the sin of the world, who's going to, carry those transgressions and be sacrificed for the transgressions of the world. Peter tells the reader that you are redeemed by the blood of Christ, just as in the Old Testament, as the Lamb without blemish. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So you have Peter explaining how the blood of Christ, that's where we're redeemed, right? The blood of Christ as this lamb without blemish. So he's drawing and showing the parallel between the atonement for sin in the Old Testament and the atonement for sin in this New Testament, in this New Covenant, which we'll talk about again here in a little bit. I like how also in Acts chapter 8, Philip explains to the Ethiopian about how Jesus is fulfilled as the prophet of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, he explains to the Ethiopian that this prophecy of this suffering servant and the comparison to a lamb led to slaughter in Acts chapter 8. He explains that Jesus is this lamb that's spoken about. So we first see that Jesus is the lamb that is sacrificed. Secondly, we see salvation from death. We're told in the New Testament multiple times that those who recognize him and believe in him will have everlasting life. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 26 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." All right, so you're passed from death unto life, those that heareth and believeth on Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 25 says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." And also, as we know from Leviticus, which we talked about in the previous episode, the blood represented life, which is why Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient, because God is eternal, and his blood, the blood that he shed, represents that everlasting life. In Romans 6, 22 through 23, it says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So just as the lamb without blemish covering the doorpost during the Passover, just as that protected the Israelites from death, Jesus also protects us from death through his sacrifice. Through his blood, we have eternal life. We shall not face death. And that verse I just read, Romans 6, 22, it also ties in, the deliverance from safety, the exodus from slavery. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Okay, so we all deal with sin, right? But if you're committing sin, you are, in fact, in bondage, a servant to sin, a servant of sin. You know, we've discussed this on other podcasts as well about how when you are sin and outside of the will of God, it forms anxiety, and it is a form of enslavement. Though you think you're free in doing all these things, we have free will, right? But as we discussed in a previous podcast, I can't remember exactly which one it is, you're a servant to something. If you're not a servant to God, you're going to be a servant to sin. If you're not a servant to sin, then most likely you're a servant of God. But you can't be both. You know, we've discussed that as well. You can't serve God and mammon. Either serve one or the other. Love one, hate the other. So same thing with sin. You know, you're either in bondage or you're released from bondage if you have Jesus. So Jesus breaks the bondage and leads deliverance from slavery. And it's not actual slavery like the Israelites, but it's slavery to sin. Romans 8, verses 2 and 3, and also verse 13, I'm going to read that one as well, says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So you can see how both sin and death kind of coincide in the New Testament, and it all relates back to the Israelites and that sacrificial lamb for their deliverance from slavery and for their deliverance from the destroyer, their deliverance from death. So Jesus truly does represent the final Passover sacrifice for our salvation. Through his identity as a lamb, his deliverance from bondage, and his victory over death. And I want to make note that this Passover sacrifice was not entirely unexpected. One of the most quoted and one of the biggest prophecies of Jesus' sacrifice comes in Isaiah 53. And if you were at the sunrise service, Justin Brown spoke about this a lot, and you'll hear, and you would have heard a lot of these verses that I'm about to read if you went to that service, but I want to re-hit it and kind of dive deeper into it. One thing to keep in mind is the book of Isaiah was written about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. This is Isaiah prophesying to the Israelites. The book of Isaiah is to the Jews, to the Israelites. And that'll come up here here a little bit later. And like I said, this is Isaiah prophesying to the Israelites of a suffering servant that would come to die for their sins and iniquities. I'm going to read Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. And like I said, we'll dig into these verses and show how Jesus is this person that's talked about 700 years before his birth. Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 12 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So, I'm gonna dissect this the scripture a little bit to show how Jesus fulfills the prophecy, fulfills this prophecy or series of prophecies, and you know, not to mention the numerous other prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled. But this is a big one when discussing Jesus's sacrifice, which that's the purpose of this Easter series, is discussing the sacrifice. The first part, in Isaiah 53, it says he was despised and rejected among men. Pick any of the Gospels and look at his crucifixion, and you'll see that he was despised and rejected, especially among the Jews at the time. We can easily show that Jesus fits into this category as someone being despised and rejected among men. It says he is wounded for our transgressions, and he is bruised for our iniquities. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And we can also bring up Hebrews 9 as well, where the author is speaking to Jews who are still practicing animal sacrifice. The author explains that Jesus is the sacrifice for their sins. They no longer, these ethnic Jews who are now Christians, who were still sacrificing animals for the atonement of their sins. And the author of Hebrews chapter 9 explains that Jesus is that sacrifice. He is the one that died for our sins. He is the one that was wounded for our transgressions. You don't have to have these animals to sacrifice anymore, because Jesus is the sufficient sacrifice. Further down in Isaiah 53, it describes this suffering servant as a sheep, like we discussed in the Passover section of this episode. You can see that Jesus is portrayed as a sheep. He is the Lamb of God. It says, when it explains that he is as a sheep, it says he opened not his mouth before the sacrifice. In Matthew 27, verses 11 through 14, it says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So the chief priests and elders are coming against Jesus, and they're saying all these things about him, but he never answered a word. His mouth was shut. He opened not his mouth. Again, fulfilling that prophecy as the sheep, as the Lamb of God that's spoken about in Isaiah 53, and then again with Jesus' crucifixion. It says, the transgression of my people was he stricken. Keep in mind, this is Isaiah speaking to the Israelites, the Jews. In Matthew 27, verse 19 through 22, it says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, Pilate, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. So we can see in these verses, and you'll see it in the other Gospels as well, for sake of time, I'm not pulling in each Gospel. I'm just going straight through it. I mean, I'm pulling verses from different Gospels, but I'm not looking at the same set of Scripture in each Gospel. So I encourage you to do that yourself. But you can see when Isaiah says, For the transgression of my people was he stricken. This is the transgression of the Jews, right? Of the Israelites. So we can see the parallel, how the Jewish leaders are the ones who are persuading and convincing everyone to lead Jesus Christ to his crucifixion. So when it says the transgression of my people was he stricken, that's explaining that because of the Jews, he is stricken. So another prophecy fulfilled by Jesus and during his sacrifice. It says in Isaiah 53 that he'll make his grave with the wicked. In Luke 23, verses 32 and 33, it says, And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. All right, so you see these two criminals, these two thieves, as they're explained in some of the other Gospels. We can see that in his death and as he's dying, he's making his grave with two criminals, with the wicked, with wicked people. So he's dying with these sinners, these criminals. And so that's how Jesus fulfills that prophecy of making his grave with the wicked. It also says in his death, he will die with the rich in his death, in Isaiah 53. And then in Matthew 27, 57 through 60, it says, And when the even was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Jesus had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So He was with the rich in his death. He borrowed a rich man's tomb. If you can go back and listen to Pastor Mike's sermon on Easter this past Sunday, he explained this a lot and talked about this, about how it was a borrowed tomb and he wasn't to stay there. But in talking about this prophecy from Isaiah saying that he'll be with the rich in his death, you can see how this prophecy is fulfilled with being buried in a rich man's tomb. So he went to the grave with the wicked, and in his tomb he was with the rich. So he fulfills those prophecies. In Isaiah 53 it says, "No violence, there's no violence nor deceit in his mouth." Again, talking about the suffering servant. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." That's explaining Jesus and his holiness, his his life without sin. He was without sin, but became sin for our death. So the one thing that I like too about all this is he's the perfect lamb without blemish, like we talked about with the Passover, which also explains his purity, his deity, his goodness as God. It also says in Isaiah 53, he'll justify many. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39 says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." So we're going to talk about a little bit more about opening it up, so salvation comes to all people, not just the Jews, in a little bit. But we can see that justify many is expanded through Jesus's life, and it's not just for the Israelites, not just for the people of Israel. It's for all people. It's for the Gentiles. And Jesus represents the justification of many that's spoken about through this suffering servant in Isaiah 53. It says that this suffering servant will make intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews 7, verses 24 through 27, it says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as the high priest, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for he did once when he offered up himself." So it again explains the undefiled, the lamb without blemish, but also the fact that Jesus will live forever, he continues forever making intercession with us, as it says in Hebrews 7, 25, like I just read. So he makes intercession for us. As we go through this, it's clear to see how Jesus Christ represents this suffering servant, this righteous servant, as Isaiah calls him at the end of Isaiah 53. But it's also clear to see how Jesus is prophesied the many years before he comes, and then he takes on all of these responsibilities, and all of these prophecies are fulfilled in his life. And these are only Like I said, Isaiah 53 is only a portion of prophecy that speaks about Jesus. There's many more, but I wanted to focus primarily on the sacrifice. There's some other Old Testament prophecies of Jesus' sacrifice that I like to note, and that's Zechariah 12:10, when God is speaking to the Israelites, and he says he'll punish those whom have pierced God, whom they have, it says they have pierced me. So we know with Jesus and his crucifixion, he was pierced in the hands and on his feet. Some prophecy explaining how God will punish those whom have pierced God, which is Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 also speaks about Jesus's afflictions. And if you remember, if you can recall, Psalm 22 is also, the first part of Psalm 22 is also quoted by Jesus while he's up on the cross, when he says, "Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so he says this. Used to, when I would read that, I would say, why is Jesus saying that to God when he knows what he's there to do? But he quotes this scripture to bring back to mind Psalm 22, which explains his afflictions in great detail. I wish we had the time to dive into it, but I encourage you to read Psalm 22, and it explains explains the crucifixion of Jesus. But he says Psalm 22, he even quotes Psalm 22, because the scribes and elders, the ones who wanted him persecuted, he quotes this because they know the scriptures, they know Psalm, they know Isaiah, they know all these Old Testament books and all these verses. I mean, if you think of the scribes, they're rewriting Old Testament, in fresh ink every day. So they're reading this every day. So he does this to bring back to mind whom they are sacrificing, whom they are killing. And it's a great read. I don't have time to get into it because I wanted to focus primarily on Isaiah 53. So those are some other good references to go back to and kind of read, especially this time around Easter time. When you're reflecting on what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. And another thing I wanted to bring up, and I think I'll probably touch on it here again in a second. So now that we know that Christ was evidence of the last Passover and that his sacrifice was foretold centuries before his birth, I want to revisit a question that I posed at the end of the last episode. So if you haven't listened to it, again, go back and listen to it. I'll reiterate it right here in case you decide not to go listen. But at the end of the last episode, I said the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were for the Israelites. So how does that relate to the Gentiles? Do they need a sacrifice for their sin? And this was a question I thought of when studying the animal sacrifices and the requirements of the Israelites in Leviticus. This came to my mind, and I was curious about it. And the scripture that came to my mind when I originally thought this question was when Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd in John 10. Jesus was already proving to be the Messiah before he calls himself the Good Shepherd. He was already proving to be the Messiah that was prophesied for the Jews. But in chapter 10 of John, Jesus clarifies that he's here for the salvation of more than just the Jews. If you remember, in one podcast, I can't remember which one it was again, sorry. Go listen to all of them. Go listen to all of them, and you can figure out where I talked about this, but in Old Testament, the Israelites were considered the flock of the Lord, or sheep, who were led by shepherds or Jewish leaders. And this is back in Old Testament, and I talked mainly about in Ezekiel, how I believe it's Ezekiel 34, how the shepherds would in Ezekiel 34, how the shepherds were condemned by the Lord because they weren't taking care of the sheep. They weren't, the leaders of Israel weren't taking care of the Israelites, and how God told them, another prophecy, how God told them that he'll set up one good shepherd, or one shepherd that supervises all, that covers all of them. And that's obviously prophesied by Jesus. Neither here nor there. I'll get to where I'm going. But when thinking about how the Gentiles, and do they need a sacrifice for their sins, I reverted back to John chapter 10, and I'll read verses 14 through 19. It says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." All right, so, and I'll keep reading again in a second. So he's speaking to the Jews primarily, but he's explaining that there's another fold that he will combine to make one fold. All right, so this opens the door for Gentiles, for those who aren't Jewish. And then in verse 17 it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." Again, talking about his sacrifice. "No man hath taken it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Again, sacrifice. They didn't kill him, he sacrificed his life. "I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. So Jesus is showing them that there are more people that he came to save, other than the Jews that was originally thought by the Pharisees. Like we mentioned earlier in Isaiah 53, he'll justify many. And then again in Isaiah, 52, I believe it's verse 15, it's talking about the suffering servant again, but before describing, these afflictions that the suffering servant would have, it explains that, that the suffering servant, it says verbatim in Isaiah 52, verse 15, it says, that he shall sprinkle many nations. And when you recognize that Isaiah's prophecy was primarily to the Israelites, I find it peculiar that he describes the servant as sprinkling many nations. He doesn't say many people, many people of Israel. It doesn't say many Israelites, many of my people. It says many nations. And so this prophecy, again, Jesus fulfills this prophecy of his reach extending more than just those people of Israel, those Israelites, those Jews. And it also provides undertones of the priest sprinkling the altar in the Old Testament, that we discussed in the last episode, about sprinkling his blood on us for the atonement of our sins. So again, opening it up for more than just the Jews. Paul teaches us in Romans multiple times that Jesus's coming was to the Jew first and then to the Greek. His prophecy was fulfilled through the Jewish law, and the Jews should have been the first to identify his messianic qualities, since they were well-versed in the Old Testament. But the Gentiles soon began to recognize that his mission was for them as well. It wasn't just for the Jews. So in Romans 2, verse 11, it says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So that's all. That's not just the Israelites. That's not just the Jews. So we can see that that his sacrifice, even though sacrifices were necessary for the Israelites back in the Old Testament for the atonement of their sins, we can see that now that we have become one fold, now that the Jews and the Gentiles have become one in Christ, right? There's no separation to God at this point once Jesus presents this sufficient sacrifice. We can see that Jesus's blood provides the forgiveness of sins for the Gentiles. So, like I said, even though the Gentiles didn't technically have to have sacrifices, we have that sacrifice that is for the atonement of our sins as a Jew. And, I mean, as a Gentile, as someone who is non-Jewish. In Ephesians Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And we can also see this new covenant that we have. I spoke a little bit on this in the last episode, so again, encourage you to go listen to it, about the old covenant where Moses sprinkled blood and poured blood on the Israelites to establish and show his covenant over the Israelites. He poured blood, and that showed his loyalty and connection with the Israelites. But we have a new covenant with Jesus Christ, just as that old covenant was with the blood covering the people. We have that now with Jesus's blood covering us if we're saved, if we're a Christian, if we believe on him and have confessed his name and believe that he died for our sins. In Matthew 26, verse 27 through 29, speaking of the Last Supper, it says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." Again, reverting back to Isaiah 53, he'll justify many. This is Jesus explaining the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for the remission of sin, shed for many for the remission of sins. And verse 29 says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." All right? So we can see how Jesus is explaining his blood as the New Testament, as the New Covenant, for the remission of sin, just as the Israelites had the covenant with God back in Exodus. I believe it's Exodus 24, if you want to go back and look and read some of that. Again, like I mentioned earlier, in Hebrews 9, the author explains how if the blood of animals was sufficient in the Old Covenant, then the New Covenant with the blood of Jesus Christ is more than sufficient to cover our sins. So Hebrews 9, verse 19 through 22, it says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. and almost all things are, by the law, purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Again, the author of Hebrews talking about that that old covenant between God and the Israelites. And now we have the new covenant, which is Jesus' blood as the covenant between God and us, as the Israelites, the Jews, the Asians, people of all different ethnicities. This new covenant is what we have with God. And it's not excluded to the Israelites. So as a Christian, we're under this new covenant with God, just as Moses and the Israelites back in Exodus 24. We are saved, and we can boldly say that the remission of our sins was paid for by this new blood covenant that Jesus Christ provided. We should be eternally grateful, and I really want everyone that is saved and listening to take some time this Easter week. I know we're a little bit past Easter, but take some time and reflect on His sacrifice for us, because without His obedience and love for us and His willingness to sacrifice for the remission of all sins, we would still be sinners on our way to damnation. So please take this portion of the series to thank God for the many ways He's blessed you, but most importantly, for the sacrifice He provided for us through His suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening, and we'll continue with the final episode of this Easter series either this weekend or sometime next week. But I hope you guys are enjoying this, and I encourage you to continue listening to our future projects and podcasts as well. So without further ado, I will talk to you later. Thanks. I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world. Nobody but Jesus.